born in Cornerstone. In 1928, Dr. Alexander Fleming left his office for vacation and he was in a rush. And so upon leaving the building, he failed to close his window and he left a Petri dish out. And the Petri dish was in front of the window. In September, Dr. Fleming came back from vacation and he noticed that there was a mold growing in the Petri dish. And he also noticed that the bacteria that was surrounding the mold was being eaten away. It was being killed. This bacteria was being killed. And upon making this observation, Dr. Fleming discovered penicillin by mistake, completely unintentional. By happenstance, he discovered penicillin, penicillin that has saved tens of millions of lives around the world since that day, and it was all by mistake. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus came up and spoke to his disciples, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the world." That's the Great Commission as we know it today. The marching orders that Jesus Christ left to us to go and to make disciples. But how should they do it? Where should they start? And what is the message they should carry to the nations? Well, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus fills in some of the blanks here for us. And he promises his disciples that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them, and they would be his witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth. In other words, after they received the Holy Spirit, after they have been filled with the Holy Spirit, then they would be authorized to be witnesses throughout the world. And on that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they received power. And they all became witnesses that day in Jerusalem. They amassed a large following. Thousands and thousands of people came to saving faith. They performed miracles in Jerusalem. They sold all they had and had deep communion. The apostles were busy praying and preaching. The deacons had established a food bank for widows. The church was growing. They met every day for fellowship and the breaking of bread, getting to know one another, praying for one another, building each other up in the faith. The apostles weren't making any plans on how they were going to tackle the Great Commission. There were no strategy sessions. There was no missionary committee board. Jesus said that they were to go and make disciples, and yet no one seems to be going. They're just sitting still together in sweet communion. No one was being trained for the mission field. No one was being certified as missionaries. No mobilization of advanced missionary forces to the regions that were most in need of Christ's deliverance. The gospel was not moving beyond the borders of Jerusalem. And no one seemed to really mind. They were enjoying fellowship, the preaching and the teaching, and everyone was quite comfortable. Then all of a sudden, after the murder of Stephen by the religious elites, all of a sudden, the church begins to advance into the surrounding regions around Jerusalem, into Judea and into Samaria. It wasn't planned. It wasn't premeditated. The expansion of the Church of Jesus Christ was an accident. The expansion of the Church of Jesus Christ was not intentional on the parts of his followers. It was purely incidental. And the incident that facilitated the expansion of the kingdom was the persecution of the church. Acts chapter 8 verse 1 tells us that Saul approved of putting Stephen to death. And on that day, on the day of Stephen's murder, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And this great persecution facilitated the Great Commission. This example we read here of the expansion of the kingdom of God is not prescriptive in nature. Luke is just writing history. He's just recording what the early church went through. And from this history, we come to realize something important about the work of evangelism and disciple making and mission to the world. And what we learn is that the work of seeking and saving the lost is not accomplished by human agency. The work of seeking and saving the lost is not accomplished by human agency. There was no marketing strategy. There was no 10-point plan. No missionary committees, only pressure. And when the weight of the world came crashing down on the church, the text says that they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. That's what Jesus said was going to happen. He didn't tell them how, but he prophesied this. These brothers and sisters were not sent by the apostles to save the world. In fact, the text says that the apostles actually stayed behind in Jerusalem. They didn't even go. But the people were scattered by the Holy Spirit in response to persecution. And not all of them went. Verse 2 says that some devout men buried Stephen and mourned loudly for him. They chose to mourn the death of Stephen in Jerusalem. They didn't want to leave. They didn't want to venture out into Judea or Samaria, and definitely not to the uttermost parts of the world. They remained complacent. And so the Holy Spirit increased the pressure. And verse 3 says that Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house. The term for church is the Greek word ecclesia. It means the called out ones or the gathering. And Saul began to ravage the gathering. Saul began to dismantle the congregation one family at a time, one house at a time, increasing the pressure. And the text says he would drag away men and women and put them in prison. We don't know what happened to their children. Maybe they became orphans. But he would grab the men and the women and place them in prison. Whatever the case, we can see that Saul is methodically and purposely demolishing the fellowship of the believers at Jerusalem. His intention is clear. Satan's hand is upon him, and he is carrying out the will of the spiritual opposition. But it seems our adversary, the devil, is a very slow learner. He persecuted Jesus, and Jesus' ministry flourished. He crucified Jesus, and Jesus was raised from the dead. And Jesus has promised you and me in Matthew chapter 16 that just as the gates of hell could not succeed against him, neither will the gates of hell prevail against his church, against the gathering of the called out ones. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, it looks like, in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it looks like hell is prevailing against the church. It looks like the church is being officially dismantled one family at a time, one household at a time. But what is actually happening is that prophecy that Jesus gave in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is coming to pass just as he predicted. Because verse 4 says that those who were scattered because of persecution went through places preaching the word. They went through places, the text says. A clear sign, a clear indication that their movements were not planned in advance. They just went through random places preaching the word. They had no particular strategy for taking the gospel to those who had not heard. They were on the run. They were running for their lives, trying to get as far away from Saul as they possibly could. And it just so happened, by some strange coincidence, that because they had received the Holy Spirit, they could not help but preach as they went. Their scattering abroad was not a signal of triumph for the powers of darkness. Instead, the Holy Spirit used the powers of darkness to scatter the seeds of faith throughout the region surrounding Jerusalem. The spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ was incidental. It was not deliberate. It was not well thought out. It was not planned in advance. The enemy failed to snuff out the preaching of the gospel because the church of Jesus Christ proved to be far more adaptable and far more resilient than our enemy had realized. These believers had the ability to bloom wherever they were planted. And the preaching of the gospel advanced despite the devil's attempts to silence the people of God. Onward, Christian soldier. This may sound trite, may sound commonplace, but God is comfortable in every environment. God is comfortable in Jerusalem. God is comfortable in Judea. God is comfortable in some. God is comfortable to the uttermost parts of the world. There is nowhere that God goes where he does not feel uncomfortable. God is comfortable in every place. God is always at home wherever he is. And because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we, his disciples, we are also comfortable wherever we find ourselves. No matter where life takes us, no matter what unforeseen challenges displace us mentally, spiritually, or physically, by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, you and I have the power not only to overcome, but also to be of service to Jesus Christ, no matter what our state and no matter what our place or position. They were preaching on the run. And the text says in verse 5 that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming the Christ to them. And this is the first time we learn of Philip. He's been dislocated from his home. He's left behind family and friends. He has no specific church home. So he begins to build one. Let me say it again. I like it. Philip is on the run. He goes down to Samaria. He doesn't have a church home. He doesn't have fellowship with believers. So what does Philip do? Philip builds a church. I love it. I love it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Philip builds a church. He begins proclaiming the gospel to the people of Samaria. And I am intrigued by his resilience. I am intrigued by his commitment. I am intrigued by his faithfulness. I am inspired by the Holy Spirit fortitude that Philip seems to have. His Holy Spirit determination to carry on regardless of the circumstances. And I am convicted as I consider his fierce love for the gospel of Jesus Christ and his unwillingness to suffer severe and his willingness to suffer severe inconvenience for the cause of Christ. He has lost everything. And today, if I lose everything, I've got to go and see counselors. I've got to go and sit down someplace and be quiet and mourn and grieve my losses. Philip lost everything, and Philip kept on preaching the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. Committed, determined. What an example for us today. Life circumstances have landed Philip in Samaria. And Philip interprets it to mean that God wants to share the gospel in Samaria. What else could it mean? And as he is preaching, verse 6, the crowds were paying attention with one mind to what was being said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which Philip was performing. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ works everywhere. I am reminded of the verse in the poem, King Fisher's Catch Fire, where it says, "For Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes not his. To the Father, through the features of men's faces, Christ plays in 10,000 places. Christ plays in Samaria through the face of Philip. Christ plays as well in Samaria as he leaves Jerusalem. Christ plays in Judea and to the uttermost parts of the world. When God truly speaks, and when men and women of goodwill and open mind give him their full attention, God begins to work miracles in their midst." And once again, Philip is not only talking, he's not just giving them a bunch of words, but Philip is demonstrating the power of the gospel. For in the case, verse 7, in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice. He didn't lay hands on anybody. He didn't go into spiritual warfare mode. He was just preaching the gospel. And as he preached, burdens began to lift off of the hearts and the minds of people. As he preached, traumas were healed. As he preached, people found deliverance through the power of the preached gospel of Jesus Christ. Philip didn't do it. It is the Holy Spirit in him. As he preaches the truth of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit goes out and begins to minister to individuals in the crowd. And depression begins to fall off of people, and anxiety begins to fall off of people. Deep fear begins to fall off. Bad habits begin to fall off as Philip simply preaches. That is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come to church Sunday after Sunday, and we sit and just listen to the service and say, "That was a good sermon, Pastor." I don't mind it being a good sermon or a bad sermon. What I care about is transformation as you hear the preached word of God. The word of God is designed to transform lives, not just make us feel better. It's not just therapeutic. But the gospel is action all by itself. Whatever you're going through today, you have to believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ can set, whatever you're going through today, right now, whatever burden is on your mind or on your heart, believe that as you receive this gospel of Jesus Christ, that the power of the Holy Spirit will come into your life and transform your situation and transform your mind and give you light. May not change your situation, but it'll transform your mind. That is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philip was not driving out unclean spirits. The word of God that he was preaching was causing that. It wasn't intentional. Philip is not some magician. He is not calling out sick people from the crowd and doing some theatrical service in front of the people. Philip is just preaching. And the power of the gospel is intercepting unclean spirits, liberating sin-sick souls, and inviting his hearers to saving faith. Was that Philip's plan when he left Jerusalem? No. That wasn't Philip's plan. But God at work through Philip is doing the work. And so the text says in verse 8, because of the preaching of Philip and because of the performing of the miracles, that there was much rejoicing in that city. They were glad to hear the good news of the gospel. I was talking to Andre last week about street ministry, about walking around down the street and passing out tracts and doing evangelism. And I was reminding him of this very simple truth, that there are a lot of people in this world who are just waiting and longing to hear some good news. There are people on the street where you live who are just waiting and longing to hear some good news. Week after week, all we hear is bad news. Things are going from bad to worse every day. There are people who are so poor that they don't know what they're going to eat today. And all they need some food, sure. But what they really need is just to hear some good news. That God is in charge. And that the God who is sovereign over all things loves you. And he is concerned about you right now. For a lot of people, believe it or not, that is such good news. Just to know that somebody cares. Just to know that someone with power cares. Someone who has the ability to change their lives, he cares. You'd be amazed that I was talking to my neighbor one day. I forget what we were talking about, but for some reason I said to him, you know, God likes you. God likes me. Yeah, I've told you guys that before. Yeah, God likes you. He said, well, I know God loves me. Because he created me. But you saying God likes me? God so loved the world. That word literally means to enjoy the company of another person. God so enjoys your company that he gave his only begotten son. That's how much he enjoys being around you. That's the gospel. God likes you. You have no idea how many people believe that they are hated by God. You have no idea how many people feel like they have done so much wrong in their lives that God would never even accept them. Philip's down here in Samaria just preaching, God likes you. God is inviting you. God loves you. God enjoys your company. That is the good news. That heaven is not angry with me. That heaven has compassion for me. That God and that fate, if you want to call it fate, is not against me. In a city the size of Chicago, where there are millions of people, and where so many people feel like just a number, insignificant and irrelevant, looked over all the time, what a blessing to have a Philip. To come by and say to you, even though you're standing in the crowd of millions, God sees you specifically. And God is concerned about, I'm going to get me some cards made that just say that. God is very concerned about you. Get you some cards made too. And just pass them out to people. God is very concerned about you. Brothers and sisters, you'll be surprised the kinds of conversations you'll get into if you do that. You'd be surprised at how many people just break down crying because they're under so much pressure in this world and it seems like there's no way out. To know and to come to understand that God is sovereign, that God is concerned about you, goes a long way. And so the people are rejoicing in that city. Verse 9 says there was a man named Simon who had previously been practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria. He was a magician. He was claiming to be someone great. And all the people from small to great were paying attention to Simon the magician, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they were paying attention to Simon because for a long time, Simon had astounded them with his magic arts. And the people of Samaria were astonished, but not healed. Simon had mastered the art of deception. Simon was intentional. He had a specific agenda, and it was working for him. The people had been paying attention to him. The people had been paying him to do his magic arts for them. Simon had a marketing strategy. Simon had a plan. And Simon had made his name great among the people because of his magic. But the difference between what Simon the magician was doing and what Philip was doing was that Philip's words made their lives better. Simon's magic only mesmerized them. Simon's magic only intrigued them. His magic was impressive, but his magic carried no underlying message. That's the difference. There was no reason for his art. There was no future for the people who followed him. He was all stimulation and no regeneration. He was all excitement, but no salvation. It was all a show. I was speaking to Mike just before service started about something similar to this. Because in my heart, the last thing I want Cornerstone Church to become is a show. A marketing ploy. Simon was just here for show. But when the people began to believe Philip as he was preaching this good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. They got saved. Baptism here is synonymous with salvation. They were repenting. They were changing their minds and deciding to follow Jesus. They were taking the first steps toward becoming followers of Christ. Their baptism symbolized their willingness and their desire to follow him. It was an outward expression of their inward faith. And you'll never believe what happened. Verse 13 says that even Simon the magician himself came to believe. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as Simon observed signs and great miracles taking place, Simon was repeatedly amazed. You heard that right. Simon the magician became a believer. But as he observed the miracles Philip was performing, he was not rejoicing like the people were doing a few verses earlier. No, he wasn't rejoicing. Simon was simply amazed and impressed. He was not attributing glory to God. He was mesmerized by the miracles because he failed to hear the deeper meanings and the message behind the miracle. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. And this was intentional. This was the first official act of missions in this new church. They sent Peter, and John. Interestingly enough, it was not the apostles who began to expand the kingdom of God in the book of Acts. Interestingly enough, it was the layperson that created the context for kingdom expansion. Think about that for a minute. It was not the apostles, it was not the pastors. It was the people who expanded the kingdom of God. The implications of that are far-reaching. I don't have time to really discuss it now, but in the fall of next year, in the fall, we're going to begin to discuss missions in our second hour. To talk about what that means for laypersons in the church. You know, very often we come to church and I'm just a layperson. I'm just here to just consume. I'm here to just participate and be a part of the fellowship, but I have no obligation. No, that's not true. The first church, the lay people were the ones. Think about it. Stephen. Then Philip. Unknown people. Lay persons in the church. And they are expanding the kingdom of God. It is not left to any one person in the body to expand the kingdom. It is all of our responsibility to preach the word of God wherever we find ourselves. That doesn't mean a whole sermon. That could just mean Jesus loves you. To share the good news is all of our obligation under God. And these lay people were doing some major work, so much so that the apostles said, let me go down here and see what they're doing. They sent Peter and John down here to check on things. So Peter and John came down, verse 15. They came down and they prayed for the people that they would receive the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And their baptism served as their confession of faith. And upon their confession of faith, each one of them was sealed by the Holy Spirit. But none of them had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's a difference. They were secured and saved the moment they confessed faith in Jesus Christ. But they had not yet received power to be Christ's witnesses. Serious question. What about you? What about you? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Have you been commissioned to be witnesses for Christ? The lesson for today is not that you go out into the highway and hedges to compel men to come. That's not the message. The message today is that you should seek and desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? And once you are filled with the Holy Spirit, no one will have to tell you to be a witness for Christ. Once you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be a witness because the Holy Spirit within you will not allow you to hold your peace. I was 13 years old, street witnessing in Gary, Indiana. I didn't even know what the Great Commission was. But I had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit within me compelled me to go and share the gospel of Jesus. I had no plan. I had no strategy. I didn't need one. The Holy Spirit in you will do all of the work. I say it to the elders in our meetings sometimes. When you're preaching, you don't have to worry about getting everything right. If you have the Holy Spirit, believe me, He will preach the gospel fluently through your lips. You study the word, of course. You have to make sure you have an understanding. But don't worry about the power. The power comes from the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you have Holy Spirit power? Verse 17. Then the apostles began laying hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. They were receiving the first fruits. They were receiving the down payment of eternal life. And this is partly what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is to have an experiential knowledge and understanding of the kingdom of God. It is the ability to believe that all things are truly possible, and to pray and to expect that what we request from God will come to fruition. To be filled with the Spirit is to be licensed by God to make changes in the world. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be licensed by God to make changes in the world. That is power. Do you have that power? If you do not have that power, today is a good day to ask God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you begin to see the world as God sees it. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you begin to recognize when something is out of place, and through prayer, you make adjustments to reality. Listen, Jesus just walking past the blind man, he says, you know what? There is no blindness in the kingdom. Can you see? Yeah, I can see. There is no lame people in the kingdom of God. Stand up and walk. I'm joking. Yeah. When you have the Holy Spirit, you can see those things that are not according to the will of God, and God licenses you to make changes, to make adjustments for the liberation of souls, for the liberation of minds. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Or are you just practicing religion? That's something to think about, this, to pray about. To earnestly desire the Holy Spirit to fill you up, to take control. It'll make a world of difference in your life, but it'll make a much, much greater difference in the lives of the people around you. And that's the purpose. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to receive license to peer into eternity, to see God's original intent, and to manifest God's will into the lives of those whom he's calling to himself. It is power. It is authority. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is the spiritual equipment that we need in order to accomplish the Great Commission. And we can't do it without being filled with the Holy Spirit. We can fill a building without the Holy Spirit. There are many buildings this morning that are filled without the aid of the Holy Spirit. We can put together a marketing strategy and fill the building. We can do some nice giveaways and fill the building. But to build the kingdom is a totally different thing. It is to be wholly dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Not your own will and not your own power, but to be filled with him. Now, verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. He offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could acquire the gift of God with money. Furthermore, Peter says, you have no part and you have no share in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Simon is saved, Simon believes, but Simon wants to make the church of Jesus Christ into a racket. That's what he was doing. That's what he was used to doing. He saw an opportunity to create a market, and he wanted to use the church to enrich himself, to dazzle the crowds with this newfound power, and he thought that he could just purchase it. But the Church of Jesus Christ is not a marketing strategy. The church is not for sale. The church does not depend on schemes, no matter how well-intentioned. The church expands unintentionally and randomly as it relates to our part. Only Jesus Christ builds his church. He didn't say to Peter, upon this rock, you're going to build my church. No, he's upon this rock, I build my church. I'm building the church. You just make yourself available. You just be filled with the Holy Spirit and I will build. Uh-oh. Caught me. Yeah. I will build my church. Don't you worry about it. Well, look, there are only a few people. Can you just see Peter and John and those guys? They're in Jerusalem and all the members just start leaving. They're just leaving. Where you going? The persecution, we're going to Samaria. We're getting out of here. You're leaving the church? Yeah, we're leaving here. I got to get out of here. I can imagine Peter and John like, oh, this is so depressing. The people just walking away from the ministry. And Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter who walks, I'm building my church. I'll build it. This is not by your might. This is not by your numbers. And this is not by your power. This is by the Holy Spirit. I will build my own church. Sometimes members get antsy. They start asking, what should we be doing? What different can we do to bring in more people? And the Holy Spirit says to me, calm down. It is not your job to build anything. Your job is to be available to me. I will do my own work. You stay filled with the Spirit. Stop counting numbers. You just stay filled with the Spirit. That's your only obligation. I'll do the rest. Therefore, he says to Simon, repent, brother, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart will be forgiven you. Then Peter has this Holy Spirit discernment and says to him, Simon, I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of unrighteousness. There's something wrong with you, Simon. You're bitter about something. You're possessed in the bondage of unrighteousness. Now, Simon was there while Philip was preaching. And the text says that unclean spirits were coming out of people as Philip was preaching. What happened to Simon? Why is Simon still filled with bitterness and unrighteousness? I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of unrighteousness. Why didn't the unclean spirit leave him? Because it's not a spirit. It's just his flesh. He is unwilling to yield to the Holy Spirit. He is unwilling to follow Jesus Christ. He wants to be the head and not the tail. He doesn't want to submit. Yeah, that's not a spirit. That's just Simon. Bad attitude. Ugly disposition. Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, Peter, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Five lessons from this text today. These are the lessons I believe that Luke teaches us in these passages. Number one, it is the Holy Spirit who builds the church of Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who builds the church of Jesus Christ. Number two, the kingdom of God is not founded, nor does the kingdom of God advance by human will or by human effort. Number three, no matter where you find yourself in life right now, it is always the right time to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people around you. Jesus plays in 10,000 places. It is always a good time to share the gospel with the people around you. Number four, no matter where you are right now, mentally, emotionally, physically, you are in the place that God has destined you to be. Your steps have been ordered by the Lord, and your circumstances, your current situation is not an accident, but it is all a part of God's plan. Whether you're sitting in darkness or in the light, whether you're living in the valley or living on top of the mountain, wherever you find yourself right now, if you are a child of God, wherever you find yourself, you are there by God's divine design. So be at peace. And instead of wondering and worrying about your situation, you should ask God, how can I be of service to you in this place? You are exactly where you're supposed to be. Number five, this is the final one. If you desire to be an emissary of Jesus Christ to the world, if you desire to be a representative of the kingdom of God in this world, you should pray that you might receive the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit in you, may God bring many sons and daughters to himself. Let's pray. Father God, you instruct us in your word to be anxious for nothing. But so often we find ourselves being anxious and concerned, asking ourselves the question, am I doing enough? Am I doing what God desires for me to be doing at this point? Have I done the will of God? What more can I do? And Father, while these questions come from a good place, I pray that you'll help us to realize that where we are right now in our lives is precisely the place that you appointed us to be. And instead of focusing on our efforts, our energy, and on what we are doing or what we're not doing, help us to be keenly aware and fully concerned with being filled with your Holy Spirit each and every day, confident that if you are in us, if you are with us, that it will be well with our soul and that we can be a blessing to those who are around us. You have given us the Great Commission. You have instructed us to go and to make disciples of all nations. We desire to go, but before we go, we pray that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you will give us power, that you will restore joy in our lives, the joy of our salvation. Fill us with your hope and with your faith, with your courage and your confidence. And let our objective not be to save the world, but to yield to your Spirit, through whom your work of kingdom advancement is done. And we'll give you all the glory if you will choose to use us in the building of your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen.